Increasing synergy is the theme I want to speak to. And then the subtitle, cooperation between theological education and God's church in Africa. This week we focus particularly on this intersection, this space here between theological education and God's church. And it's a given, and yet it's an awful overlooked area that we I think need to focus on. I want to start though by reading God's word, just a few verses from Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read Paul's prayer to the Philippians from verses 3 through 11. Paul's prayer. And Paul, in the Spirit, prays. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Wonderful words, a wonderful prayer to begin with, as we have gathered for fellowship and the study of God's word and a study of theological education together. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Almighty God, truly it is our prayer too, that we may be bound together by your Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and that we together in this week may grow in our knowledge of Christ and his salvation, Christ and his church, Christ and the calling that he has placed in our lives to train the next generation of leaders here in Africa. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us together this morning, for this week of study and fellowship and challenging each other. And we thank you, Lord, for the sparing providences since the last time we were together and through the months and through the weeks and even in the travel on the way to this place. We thank you, Lord, that we can be together in this partnership of the gospel that you have called us into, and pray that we may grow also in our understanding of it and our ability to perform the tasks that you have laid upon us, each one of us individually, each one of us called in different places and different areas and different ways, and yet bound together by your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, bound together in this common salvation, called out of darkness into your light, called from our sinfulness into your righteousness, clothed with the righteousness of Christ as we have already sung together, and standing together as soldiers of Christ, spiritual soldiers called to serve with love and compassion and encouragement and truth. Father, it is our prayer that your love may abound more and more, and that you may give us more knowledge, more discernment, more ability to prove what is excellent, more pureness and holiness and blamelessness in our lives and in our ministries, that you'll fill us more with the fruit of righteousness that comes from your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may bring more glory and praise to your name, Father in heaven. Bless us, Lord, also as we dialogue about this intersection of church and school, and help us to be more faithful as we serve your church here in Africa. These things we pray now, Father, praying that your Spirit will be present among us through these morning sessions today, but also in the workshops and in the fellowship. Lord, may you be honored. And these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the more I preach, the more the congregation fills up, and that's a wonderful thing. So let's carry on and see what happens. No, seriously, it's our task now to look at the first topic of the day, increasing synergy in this space between theological education and the church. And let me start there as we begin this morning. Two institutions, two vital institutions in the kingdom of Christ here in Africa, God's church and Bible education. And by Bible education, I mean many things. Everything that we're busy with. The education of God's people with God's Word, the Bible. And that can be theological education at a university. It can be a children's ministry program. It can be a teaching program up in Africa. It can be education programs for training pastors or other Christian workers. I mean, there's many, many things that fall under this category called Bible education. And by God's church, I mean God's church, as opposed to what is not God's church. And I'll let you decide what that is. No, God's Word gives us clear indication of what is His church and who is not His church. His Word, the foundation, our foundation, His truth, Christ Jesus. It is us trying to follow Christ, isn't it? It is Christ's people that He has called out of darkness into light. Yes, I know there's an invisible aspect to this, a spiritual aspect. There's an institutional aspect. We'll get to that just now. But God's church. Two vital institutions here in Africa, in the kingdom of Christ, serving, working, existing. And it's interesting that we're all part of both. In fact, that's one of the things that we have in common, all of us here. We're all part of both. We're doing two jobs, as it were, most of us, if not all of us. We are all involved in some type of Bible education, theological education. And we're all involved in some type of church ministry. And often, Jesus warned us. He said, no man can serve two masters. And yet most of you are trying to serve two masters. How do these ministries relate? How are you serving two masters? Some of you are probably serving three or four, because there's different ministries, right? Different ministries that we're part of. But certainly, I think all of us are trying to serve two masters. We are involved in Bible education and trying to do so faithfully and effectively. And we are involved in the church and trying to serve God's church faithfully and effectively. How do you fit these callings together? How do you juggle them? How do you balance them? How do you keep them from consuming each other or consuming you in the process? Now, let me start with this. What word best describes their relationship in your life and ministry? The relationship between these two very important institutions, God's church and Bible education. What word? I'll just keep it here. Well, there are several words. For some, it's competition. Competition of time, of resources, of other situations, people. Others, it's compartmentalization. X number of hours to the church, so many hours to theological education, and you compartmentalize. For others, it's a combination, somehow mixed together, and it's, you've got to keep a timesheet. I have to keep a timesheet for Mukanyu, we all do. I don't keep a timesheet for the church, but sometimes it's hard. Was that for the church or was that for Mukanyu? For others, it's correlation. You're trying to find a way to, work to let them both survive and thrive. In others, it's cooperation. What word best describes the relationship between these two institutions in your own life, your personal situation? And not just in your personal situation, but institutionally, organizationally, mission, vision, purpose, philosophy. How do we relate these two? And that's really the discussion that we're going to have this week together. How can we as Bible education workers, how can we better serve the church? And so this relationship is very important to define and to understand. How can we improve cooperation? How can we increase synergy, not just personally in our own lives, but in our institutions? How can your institution better serve God's church in Africa? That's our thesis question for our time together. And I want to tackle this with three questions or 3 points. Makes for a good sermon. What is their relationship, first of all? Look briefly at that and how others have defined it. And then, why is synergy between them often hindered or limited? And by the way, you should have a handout by now in front of you, so you can take notes if you prefer, if that's your way of learning. If you don't have a handout, just raise your hand and one of the guys will see that you get one. Why is synergy limited? That's number 2. We'll spend quite a bit of time here. And then I want to spend some time here as well. How can we improve together? And this is only going to introduce this subject because many of the topics in our time together this week will be dancing around these questions. We'll be addressing some of these different aspects. And that's our goal. We want to say, this space now between schools and the church, how can we improve it? How can we improve cooperation in God's kingdom here in Africa? That's our goal. That's where we're going together this morning. Now, 2 institutions. I don't need to spend time here with ecclesiology, studying the church of God. I think we know this. Let me just be very brief here. Basically, we have 2 institutions. The church, which is a spiritual community of God's people, called out of the world, called into spiritual fellowship, led by a plurality of elders, a spiritual community, a spiritual leadership. That's the church. And the school, Bible education or theological education, is an academic institution or an organization often structured around with a business model and budgets and finances and organizational structures led by an academic team or a principal or one of the visionary leaders perhaps or a board of directors. 2 institutions. There are many differences, and yet there's a lot of overlap as well. In fact, if we look at the purpose, and we look at the structures, and we look at the goals, and we look at how they're managed, there's differences, and there's a lot of overlap, a lot of similarity. Often, the same people serving in both. Often managed, led, directed, served by the same people. How should we define these institutions? Well, the church, people of God, witnesses of Christ, gathered locally, serving maybe in a broader global community, different networks or associations. There's an organic aspect, a spiritual aspect to the church. And of course, there's the organizational aspect as well. And the church's purpose, well, really, some have summarized it this way: worship and witness. Worshiping God, witnessing in society. They're both the objects of God's mission, called out of the world, called to serve Christ, but they're also agents in God's mission, the church. Agents to serve as witnesses of Christ in the world. So we see the church, and we define the church as Scripture defines the church for us, and we try to be faithful as all churches coming together really around Christ and His Word to serve Him. What about the school? And I have these little icons here. If you like to doodle, you can draw pictures as well on your note sheet there. But you have the church there, a church, particular architecture. I'm not trying to represent any particular church with this one. And then you have the school, an institution. And again, I'm using a little icon to give an idea of an institutionalized program of learning, a place of learning. The education. What is the purpose of education? Well, it dovetails very closely with the church. In fact, in many ways, it's a subset of the church's ministry, isn't it? Because the church is called to disciple. The church is called to teach the nations. The church is called to educate. And the Bible school really is a subset of the church's ministry. I think, personally, subservient to. Bible education serves the church. It's a specialized focus area of one of the ministries of the church. To train to train church members how to be better Christians, how to be better witnesses of Christ, or particularly to train church leaders, the pastors, the teachers, others in the church. It's an education subordinate to the church, but serving the church in a specialized area, a specific space. So a specialized, focused institution training church leaders, ministry workers, with the same people involved in many cases. And so we have these two institutions, separate and yet so connected. In many ways, the same and yet different foci, commonalities and yet specific foci as well. So almost entangled, isn't it? In many cases, confused, the relationship between them. In fact, when we start to think about theological education, we can look historically at how different relationships with the church have been defined. I'm not sure if I used a big enough font there, but you see four boxes there, four quadrants. And I try to represent with this chart different ways that theological education has been structured in relationship to the church in previous years, in the last 200 years particularly. Bottom left side there, church or denominational school or seminary. And so it's a Bible school owned by a particular church or by the particular denomination. That's what that quadrant represents. But then moving over to the right at the bottom, multi-church school. So a school that is serving a number of different churches, maybe a network of churches, maybe diverse churches that come together for the purpose of this school. So one step removed from the church, but still serving the church, closely aligned with the church. A multi-church school. Many of the institutions here in this room are going to be in that category. If I look at George Whitefield College, for instance, I think they started out particularly as a church or denominational seminary, but I know they're branching out and marketing to a wider audience now. Mukanyo, well, we are a multi-church school. We serve many different churches and work closely with the churches, and yet there are different church federations involved. That's the bottom two quadrants. Going a little higher, on the left side again, Christian college teaching theology. I think there's some of the schools represented here fall into this quadrant as well. It's not owned by a particular church, or it might be, but usually it's not. It's owned by a network of churches often. Teaching more subjects than theology, but also teaching theology, also training pastors. And if I look at African Christian University in Zambia, for instance, or ABC in Malawi, I think we see those schools falling into this quadrant. Or Bible studies at a university. I don't know if there's anyone here from Northwest University, Potchefstroom, but they would fall into this category. It's a public university, but teaching theology. Now, I've just demonstrated for you four different relationships structurally between theological education and the church. And there are many more. But these capture, I think, some of the major categories when we think through this space, this relationship, and how it should be done, at least structurally. It's not all of them, and it also doesn't answer all the questions. And I think the fact that there are so many different ways to approach this area tells me maybe there isn't one settled solution, even. There isn't one sorted solution for this problem. So when we're trying to look again, well, one more thing here as well. Often I think we have to ask some of the fundamental questions that are actually in back of or behind many of our institutions. Why does our school exist? What is our mission? What are our values? That often defines our relationship with a church or the churches or God's church in Africa. Who owns the school's vision? Often it's a church or churches that own that vision, and that's good. It's not always that way. Other times, an institution serves churches that don't have a good vision. And that's sometimes the frustrations that we have. We're serving churches, we're trying to be faithful in serving churches, that don't have a clear vision. I'll come back to that as well. How does the school serve? What is our educational philosophy? What are our policies? And what do we desire? What's our goal, our objectives, our outcomes? Now, these questions are much bigger than my topic this morning, but they're in back of it. In fact, they're often in back of this whole relationship between school and church. And they somewhat define, in advance, they define that relationship for us. My point, though, is there are many different ways that this space can be structured. And there isn't necessarily one right answer either. Though there's not one right answer, however, there are ways to improve this relationship for the good of Christ's kingdom in Africa. And that's what we're focusing on together this morning and throughout the week as well. So we've briefly defined God's church and Bible education very briefly, too briefly, and looked at some of the differences in purpose and differences in structure in the various relationships. And more can be said here, and I don't have all the answers. And in fact, I don't think there is one answer particularly. It's more a matter of how can we improve together in the space that God has called us to serve within. In fact, maybe that's a good time to pause and just say, the space you're in, the relationship your institution has with the church, is it healthy? Is it strong? Are there tensions? Are there problems? Because identifying our weaknesses takes maturity, takes courage, but it also is the first step, isn't it, toward making improvements. And that's certainly our goal. How can we as Bible colleges, theological educational institutions, how can we serve God's church better? It is my heart conviction that our job is to serve God's church, which is His institution, His bride. How can we do it better? So, let's ask the next question. Why is synergy in this space often hindered? Why does it not work like it ought to? How can we have more and better cooperation? More in quantity or in quality? Better in quality and in value? Well, let's ask the question, what's hindering it? And it's often like a nasty fight between a husband and a wife. A husband and a wife. The man is decided on what he thinks is right, and the wife disagrees and is willing to say so in words that are kind and maybe not so kind. It's like Adam and Eve pointing fingers, right? Pointing fingers. Sometimes I think this relationship between school and church is like Adam and Eve pointing fingers at each other, fighting. And you know when a wife and a husband is fighting and you have to counsel them, it's a dangerous thing sometimes to get involved in because it's always the other person's fault. And eventually they will agree on only one thing, and then that thing is that you're the one at fault when you try to help them, right? It's sometimes not easy. But let's just think of this relationship now as this nasty fight between a man and his wife. While Adam and Eve are fighting, though, while Bible schools and churches are not cooperating, while synergy is being hindered, problems are increasing. Challenges, we know. It's not COVID. COVID is just the excuse. There are so many other bigger issues that are at stake. Urgent matters. The urgent need for more pastors in Africa. Limited Bible knowledge in our communities. And all the false teachers, the prosperity preachers, and the Western ideologies, and the African traditional religion that leads our people to hell. To hell. There's eternal consequences. It's not just a matter of no clothing or no food or no shelter. This is a spiritual matter. More problems than we can count. That's not our purpose today, certainly. But as Adam and Eve are fighting, The problems are increasing.
So let's talk about the problems. Whose fault is it?
Whose fault is it that Bible colleges don't work well together with churches like they should?
Well, it's the problem with the church. That's the problem. It's the church's fault. That's easy for us to say, right? We'll agree on that together, maybe. It's the church's fault.
The problem is with the church. Bad teaching, not built upon God's word, distracted, heresies, false teaching from the West, false teaching from Africa. Bad teachers, well, they're easy to find fault with, right? It's easy to kick them. Bashiri, it's his fault. Or one of the other false teachers. Selfish, self-seeking, unbiblical, unbelieving. It's the bad teachers. These are easy to identify. There are deeper issues, though. The church that's weakened by unholiness, ungodliness, character that doesn't demonstrate the character of Christ, sinful motives that distract. You know, some people have said we have a problem in South Africa, the government was captured. That's not our problem, friends. Our problem is that the church has been captured. The church has been captured by false teachers, by false teaching, by unbiblical ideologies and ungodliness, unholiness, unchristlikeness. The church lacks a clear vision. And then the church leaders, it's their fault because, you know, we train their students and what happens? Ah, they feel threatened, don't they? We know that story. The church leaders, they feel threatened because they're losing control. They're going to lose their people, their sheep that they're busy fleecing. Maybe the church leader himself isn't very educated, and when the young man that's being trained at Bible college, he gets a little knowledge and a little more knowledge, and suddenly, you know, he's a young man anyway. He gets a little cocky, doesn't he? And he says a few words, and it slips out, his attitude slips out, and the church pastor, the old big man, bishop, he sees it, and he feels threatened. But he knows that he himself hasn't been trained very well, and he knows that he's just repeating himself every Sunday, and so he feels threatened. You see, the problem is the church, isn't it? The problem is the church. That's why this relationship broke down. That's why there isn't a good relationship there at all. We can blame the church for this problem. Okay, that's one answer to my question. Why is this relationship not what it should be? Well, there's a second answer. And maybe now we have to be a bit more introspective. The problem is with the school. So now it's Eve's turn to speak. And now she's going to say, no, it's the school's problem. It's their fault. There's a lot of problems here. They're not serving us. Their job is to serve the church, but they're serving themselves. We all know it. They only want more students. They want more tuition income. They want more academic acclaim. They want more success as an institution. They're not serving us. They're not training pastors for us. They're training scholars to go get a PhD somewhere. It's the school at fault. They're not serving the church. Or the school is just trying to stay alive because it's a harsh climate and, you know, they need finances and they need students. And so they'll just accept anyone and their sister if they can just fill the seats in their classroom. The school just wants to stay alive. They're compromised by bad teaching. You know, the Western churches says, here's some money, and by the way, this is what you ought to teach. And the school says, yes, 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 yes. And colonialism continues in the form of financial dependency on the Western church, who dictates the teaching of false doctrine. And it's the school at fault. And their leaders who didn't say no to that temptation. Or there's a focus on academia. You know, the idol of academia. We bow before it. Academics is very necessary. We need excellence. We need to know God's word. We need to study the scriptures. We need to be experts in the field of theology. We need scholars to guide us and to lead us. We need more books written by Africans. We need more African scholars leading the church and keeping the church, defending the church against false teaching. We need academics. We need good academics, godly academics. But that's not our idol. We don't serve academics. It's about spiritual character, about ministry ability. And do our students really check those boxes like they should? Are we just producing smart students intelligent unbelievers, while the church is desperately crying out for spiritual warriors, soldiers of Christ who are faithful. And so often it's the school's fault, a short-sighted vision, just chasing numbers. And at graduation, their job is done. So the fault lies with the school. Okay, we've heard Adam, we've heard Eve. Let's look at a third area. The problem is the relationship. Oh, yes, okay. You know, when you're counseling a couple, I was just counseling a couple on Saturday, and when you can get them past the point of shouting at each other, and you can get them to the point where they actually agree, yes, we have a problem, you've already, that's a huge milestone, isn't it? Because then you can at least let them agree on the fact that we need to work together to solve this thing. And maybe that's where we are now, fault three. The problem is unhealthy relationship between the school and the church. It needs improvement. It needs. In fact, often we see separate silos of ministry. That's an expression from the West. A silo is one of those big, large, round towers where they store the grain, right? And you see these silos all standing next to each other, but all totally separate. And that's become an expression. Separate silos is an expression that says they all do their thing. You know, you have the school here doing his thing, and you have the church here doing his thing, and each church does their thing, and each school, each of us as schools do our thing, and ne'er the two shall meet, right? Always just doing their thing in their own little world, not serving each other, well, they stand together maybe, but that's it. They stand in the same location, but they don't cross paths at all. Separate silos. And that's often the way we see churches and schools. They're standing in the same location, maybe just next door to each other even, but ne'er the two shall meet. Separate silos. No cooperation. Even unaware of each other. And the only way they even talk to each other is they happen to have the same people serving both. Or there's confused roles. The school is trying to do the job of the church. It's not our job to disciple unbelievers. Right? We had a church send us a student a couple years ago. And they had glowing recommendations for this student. But we come out later, well, I forget what the details were. I forget what was in this situation. And we find out this guy's an unbeliever. And the church sent him to us because they thought maybe the Bible school will help him improve, right? No, the guy needed salvation. He didn't need to study theology. He needed salvation. He needed the gospel. And you see, there's often confused roles between us. Confused roles. Myopic churches or lack of trust. Interfering with each other's jobs, or even worse, competition of resources. Competition of resources. We all need money, you know, and so we all talk to the same donors. And the church, they don't want us to give a presentation about our school in the church because they're afraid we're going to talk to the rich people in the church that's paying for the pastor's salary, right? And there's competition of resources. And all the way, Satan is laughing. Or competition of human resources. I was at some church meetings last week in America, and I was watching the church and the school. The school wants to hire the better pastors to teach, right? And one of the pastors said, no, don't take all our good men. We need good men in the pulpit too. Competition of human resources. That's the problem. And then there's a fourth. There's a fourth. The problem is the harsh climate within which both are serving. It's not easy to be faithful in today's world. Scarcity of resources, it's going to get worse, brothers, sisters. Budgets that just need to be balanced, and we're struggling with that. Financial resource scarcity. Scarcity of human resources. Finding good men to teach other pastors, faithful men who can be mentors and role models, godly men, gifted men, scarcity of resources? And then what about social pressures? Academic requirements, accreditation, of course, is the big one, of course, we always think of. Or new forms of racism that distract us. Our society is so broken, so weakened by division. And then increasing opposition. Increasing opposition. How much longer will we be allowed to teach God's word faithfully? Mukanyo's board of directors, I see our chairman here, we did some planning and we did a risk analysis in the last couple months. And we've identified all the risks from highest to lowest. We had some expert help in this. And the highest risk, number three, was financial, right? Because we know the situation we're in, that's always a big risk, financial. Number one is the opposition we fear in the near future to keep us from teaching God's word faithfully. How much longer can we teach against homosexuality? How much longer can we teach God's truth faithfully in the classroom and live it? Increasing opposition. So the climate, I will say no more, the climate in which we are serving is harsh. It's very harsh. We've identified four reasons why cooperation between church and school can be hindered. You could look at this structurally as well, or conceptually. You can look at different areas. I wasn't sure how to package this. I was going to do it this way first, but then I thought, no, we're going to use Adam and Eve here to help us. But there's different ways to see this, and I don't have all the answers. This is only a beginning. I'm just scratching a little bit here on the surface. I think as we go along together this week, we'll flesh this out more and identify some of the tensions. In fact, maybe we can do that right now. On your paper, the back side of it, there's a personal question there. Let's just take two or three minutes. What are the three greatest hindrances of synergy in your own situation? Just think now, as we've reflected on this briefly, in your own situation, just write down three. Three areas in your particular ministry where the hindrances to synergy are the greatest. Maybe you need five blanks or seven, but I think it's helpful to identify the three greatest areas of weakness in this space, because I think many of the topics this week and the conversations will help you not only identify and think through these areas of weakness, but also, hopefully, as iron sharpens iron, you'll have ideas also how to rally your team and to address some of these weaknesses. And if we can address two or three of these, even one of them, if all we accomplish in this week is that you can address one of these weaknesses in the next 5 months, it's worth it. Because we need to see more synergy. We need more cooperation in the kingdom. And that's really one of our primary goals. In fact, let's move forward into that area now. You can spend more time on this later if you need to. But let's move forward now into my final point. How can we improve together? How can we improve synergy, cooperation together? And I'm just going to give you a few thoughts in this area, five of them, in fact, and speak to these five as seed thoughts. I'm just going to sow a few seeds here, and if the Lord blesses it, and if we water it, then hopefully they will germinate and produce something of value in our own ministries, each of us, as God has called us to serve. So my goal is just to throw a few seeds and see what happens with the Lord's blessing. And I have five simple words. Make it easy to remember if you want to. The first word is review. Review. Do you think this problem is unique to us here in Southern Africa? Do you think the challenges we face are unique to just us? I don't think so. In fact, I know that's not true. We have unique challenges, certainly here in Southern Africa, but we don't have greater challenges than we find in other parts of the world, in South and Central America or in Southeast Asia, even in America. The problems in America are surmounting. We don't have more challenges. God has given us these challenges, though. And He will give us grace as well to address them. He's promised to anyway. And so we can trust Him for that grace. As God has given grace to other leaders in other times of Bible education here in Africa and around the globe, He can give us grace as well. And so let's start by reviewing this. And maybe when I don't say it, but I didn't put it on the screen, let's start reminding ourselves, reviewing God's promises. He has called us and He sends us forth and He promises to give us wisdom to address also these challenges. Let's also review together the non-negotiables. And this is maybe a good place to start as well. Because each one of our schools have non-negotiables. Things that will not change, that cannot change, that should not change. We have doctrinal distinctives. And when we say doctrinal distinctives, we often mean things like, well, he's Baptist and I'm Paedo-Baptist. Yes, that's a doctrinal distinctive, true. But I think much deeper than that, much more comprehensive or foundational, we are biblical. We are Christ-like, or called to be. We have a theology, a spiritual foundation that undergirds everything we do, a spiritual task and a calling. We are called to serve the church, and we are called to uphold God's word faithfully, defend it faithfully. And that's a non-negotiable. That's a foundation. We have structural limitations as well. I spoke earlier about how different schools are structured, some being part of a particular church, some being part of a larger college or part of a multi-church environment. This is who we are. This is part of our DNA. Those things are not going to change probably in your situation. DNA can change sometimes in an organizational sense, but it takes a lot of effort and it's not necessary usually. Unless it's unbiblical, that's who we are. And so if this is where your school is, by all means, do your best to excel and serve God in that place. There are structural limitations. I'm going to speak a little later about unity. That doesn't mean we all have to become one school. Actually, that would probably be bad. Because there's a diversity of schools here and a diversity of areas and serving God in a diversity of ways. And God uses that all to strengthen His church. And that's good. That's beautiful. So there are structural limitations as well, non-negotiables. And of course, there's a scarcity of resources, a scarcity of finances. Well, in God's providence, some of us are poor. And He has ordained it that way. Let's not rebel against His providence. Let's serve Him in the place He has called us. In God's providence, human resources are often limited as well. I wish we had double the number of lectures that we have, because there's so much work to be done and we could serve so many more people if we did. But God has given us these faithful men, a team that's faithful to serve others. So, review the non-negotiables. We don't touch those. But let's also review areas of problem and tension, areas of weakness, areas where we need to do some work, where the relationship with the church needs to be rebuilt or revived or in some way restructured. In fact, those areas you wrote down are probably that, areas that you know work needs to be done. So we start by reviewing together, each of us in our unique situations. And then the second word, refocus. Refocus. I've been doing this somewhat with you already. Refocus. Why does your school exist? Your teaching ministry. Why do you exist? What is your purpose? What is your mission? What are your values? Who owns that vision? How do you serve? What's your educational philosophy and policies? What does your school desire? Your objectives, your outcome? We are training the next generation of spiritual workers in Christ's kingdom. We are training warriors, spiritual warriors for the front lines. We are equipping God's people to lead, to serve. This is why we're here. This is a high calling. Let's refocus ourselves on that. This spiritual task that the Lord has called us to. Yes, it's academic. Yes, it's structural. Yes, there must be organizations and budgets and time schedules. But God has called us. This is our mission. This is our purpose. We are called to shape the next generation of ministry workers and spiritual leaders in Christ's church. We are called to equip leaders for this spiritual task, this spiritual warfare, the truth standing against the lie. So we should expect spiritual opposition to the task that we're busy with. Let's challenge each other to refocus ourselves again. One of the purposes of this week every year, to refocus again on the things that are essential. Marks are important. Time schedules and teaching schedules are important. But spiritual warriors, spiritual leaders, is what we're all about. Let's refocus on our mission and our vision. And then regroup. Regroup. Coming together again. We need each other. We desperately need each other as the climate becomes more harsh, as opposition against the exclusive truth of Jesus Christ increases. Only Christ alone is our slogan, isn't it? Only Christ alone is our message. But that's very offensive to most of the world. That's very offensive to the government. That disagrees with the Constitution of South Africa. And yet, our higher calling is only Christ alone. So let's regroup. Let's stand together in this truth. We need each other. Our biggest challenge is not accreditation. We may lose that, and we'll still continue to exist. Our biggest challenge isn't finances. We can get by with less if we have to and still exist. Doctrinal compromise, spiritual compromise. That was the problem of the churches in Paul's day that he always was addressing. That's still our challenge today, isn't it? That's what we need to focus on. Adam and Eve, stop fighting. Brothers and sisters of different institutions here, stop competing. We have bigger work to do. We have more important work to do than just pointing fingers at each other and shouting each other down. It's the church's fault. No, it's the school's fault. What a waste of time, really. Let's stand together. We need each other. Spiritual unity. Unity in the truth, which by implication means disunity with anything that's not truth. Disunity with untruth. Spiritual unity in the truth, the spirit of truth, Christ, his word. These things that unite us, our foundation. Failure to regroup leads to competition in the kingdom. Competing ambitions, agendas, goals, personalities. But finding synergy together, combining resources where possible. We have limitations, structural and otherwise. There's non-negotiables. But where possible, can we join hands? Where possible, can we strengthen each other? Can we unite? Paul speaks about that. That's why one of the reasons I read Philippians chapter 1. He talks about partnership of the gospel, isn't it? And so how can we find gospel partnerships? That's one of the reasons of this event every year, isn't it? To find gospel partnerships, to stand together and strengthen each other. And then also to revive, to be revived. Revive is the verb in the active sense. I think maybe it should be in the passive sense. To be revived, because it's something that happens to us and to our institutions. Very briefly, four words. Devotion. devotion to God's calling. Has God called you to serve in Bible education? Then He will equip you for the task and provide you with everything necessary to be faithful. Devotion to God and His work. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about you. Get that in your mind. It's about Christ, right? It's not about me. And I'm so distracted so often by myself. But it's devotion. It's devotion to God and His calling in our lives. And then dependence. Dependence upon the Holy Spirit. This is not unintellectual or anti-intellectual. No, quite the opposite. This is intellectual to the extreme. Spiritual success is the result of God's power at work in us as individuals and in us as institutions. Spiritual success in our institutions is God at work in us. When I was first called to the ministry many years ago, I read a book by Francis Schaeffer. And he has an article, a chapter in that book, titled "The Lord's Work in the Lord's Way." And I've read that article so many times, that chapter. It's the Lord's work in the Lord's way. Dependence upon Him, His Spirit at work in us. That's our key to spiritual success. And if you know it, you know it. And if you don't know it, you don't know it. Desire. God loves His church. That is the institution He has chosen in this world to be a witness to Christ, His truth. God loves the church. Christ gave His life for His bride. Christ died for her. The Holy Spirit is busy gathering her from all nations, tribes, and tongues. The triune God has chosen the church, and He loves her more than we ever can imagine in our finite minds. So we ought to also love the church. We ought to give our lives for her. This is the zeal, the passion, the love that drives us. If you're in this business and you don't have this, my friend, please find another job. It pays better. But this is what drives us. We love God's people. And we want to see her grow with all her blots and blemishes and all the weaknesses and all the problems. We love the church. We love God's people, not the building, not the institution, but the church. And we're here to serve the church. So let this desire fan into flames again, that zeal, that passion, that drive for the work we're doing, brothers and sisters. And then dedication. It really follows, doesn't it? Dedication to serve. Dedication. And finally, the fifth word, reform. Reform. Because we need to change in order to stay the same. What do I mean by that? The world is in turmoil. Am I true? Am I right? Say amen if you agree. The world's in turmoil, chaos, post-COVID world, not just the economy. Politics are shifting. There's major shifts in South African politics, at least. Bigger than that, there are global ideologies that are shifting, postmodernism, self-destructing, communism collapsing, and something new will come that's going to be worse, no doubt. Hinduism, Islam, militant, because they're fighting, they're resisting the pressures of this thing called globalist humanism that will soon try to crush us too. And then African society, radical change in the last 50 to 70 years. Radical change, turmoil. Everything is shifting. And yet, we stand on the rock, Christ Jesus, the immovable Word of God, which means remains constant. And we build the churches, build up the churches on this rock. We build up our institutions on this rock. Our calling remains the same. Equipping spiritual leaders for the church in Africa. Spiritual leaders who stand unmoved on this rock, Christ Jesus, His Word, amidst all the turmoil of the circumstance. And in the middle of it all, we pray for revival, don't we? Because really, that's our only hope. People are laughing at me somewhat because I've applied for permanent residence in South Africa. And they say, permanent residence in South Africa? Don't you have an American citizenship? Yeah, I do. That's right. But this is where God has called me. Why would you choose South Africa right now of all time? Because this is where God has called us. And this is where God wants us to make a difference. And yet, let's be realistic. Let's not go into this blindly. Nothing short of revival is going to turn this death spiral around, is it? Not just infrastructure, not just economy. There's spiritual issues at play here that are much greater. A tidal wave, a tsunami of spiritual challenges and opposition that's coming our way. We need a revival. And so we pray for revival. Genuine, Spirit-worked revival. And we work for reformation. Now, reformation is the big picture. Praying for reformation. What happened in Europe, we want to happen again here, 500 years later. But we work for reformation in our institutions, our structures, our philosophies, our objectives. I'm going to end with that because time is up now. But we need to continually reform our institutions. We need to continually work to improve together, not just our institutions, but with others, and with the church particularly, so that as we serve together, we can make a difference. Friends, what are you going to do? What will you do now to implement some of these ideas? Well, we'll stretch ourselves. We'll challenge ourselves now on the topics that follow. And we'll grow, I hope, as we examine many of these themes through the week together in our time now together here. Thank you.